Go all the way back to Genesis. Earlier the year, we were looking at Abraham. God got a hold of him, called him out, blessed him, told him what he's going to do with him. Abraham had a phenomenal life. Now we're going to go back and look at a worship aspect. And in order to understand Genesis 28, and we're going to start reading in verse 10, but as you turn there, let me say this. At that time, Abraham was gone to be with the Lord. Isaac was about ready to go. Jacob came onto the scene. The name is telling us a lot because the name means a schemer, somebody you really can't trust. And yet God uses him. And we're going to learn this morning how God is giving him a worship experience. But God never talked to him before because it's not recorded in the Bible that he ever talked to Jacob before. But we know when God was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, he did talk with them. Until obviously sin entered in and somehow it didn't work well anymore, that communication. Then later on, as people got kind of bad, and Noah showed up on the scene, God talked again. But he did talk to Noah. And he told him, Noah, what I see down here is no good, so I'm going to make a correction. I flood the whole thing. Then God didn't talk again to people because they didn't want to worship him. And then he talked again when he called Abraham. Abraham had the ultimate worship experience when one day he was sitting outside the tent and three men showed up. Remember that story? And one of them happened to be the Lord. And he worshiped God. And as he did so, God showed him what he's about to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen very carefully. When God shows up in your life and you worship him, you will be amazed what God can reveal to you. And then we hear nothing for a season. And then Isaac came along. God speaks to Isaac and tells him that the promises he made to his father, Abraham, is going to be fulfilled through him. And then we all know how it went with Isaac. And then Jacob came along. Jacob had a half-brother. Well, it's not a half-brother, it's a twin, actually. And how did they get along? What do you think? Not good. Not good. Anyone of you can say had experiences like that in my own life. But the Bible does not record anything that God ever spoke to Esau or to Jacob. Then we all know how it began. Fighting. What did they were fighting for? What do you think? What we still fight today about, by the way. What were they fighting for? Inheritance. It was a spiritual inheritance as well as a physical inheritance. And who got out on top? Jacob got out on top. He was the biggest schemer than the other one. So he got it. And that is when we're going to get in now. Now, Jacob made a total mess out of his life. His mommy helped him a little bit. His daddy helped him a little bit. We're not asking God first, but doing things. And here's Jacob having totally ruined his life and is about ready to have to flee, to run from the situation which he has created. How many of you would have to say, it's not a good beginning for this man? This is not good. You really don't want to be in that position. Now we stop and go and listen into it. What happened? Verse 10, chapter 28. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamt. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were descending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it thus up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. End of story. Amen. How many would have to say it was quite an experience? I've heard a lot of stories, a lot of sermons preached on that ladder or staircase, whatever you want to interpret it to be, and how eventually Jacob responded by making kind of a deal with God that if you are going to give me this, then I'm going to give you that. If you take care of me, I give you a tent. That's kind of the last thing. I think we're missing the whole point. How many of you know you can't bargain with God? So I don't think that's it. I think there's a lot more to it. As a matter of fact, I think there are important facts and truths being revealed to you and me about worshiping God. And I gave you three of them this morning. Hopefully that helps you a little bit. Because how many of you know you haven't arrived yet in worshiping God? You really haven't. So we have a long way to go. But the first thing we're going to learn is, while we already know that a lot of people call worship simply music or whatever they call it, worship is a lot more. But one of the important things is, worship is an experience of God's grace. Let me say it again. Worship is an experience of God's grace. If you sing a song or you come to church, but you don't understand when you leave how powerful God's grace is, you missed the whole point. It almost comes to a place where you believe that you did God a favor that you opened your mouth and sang a song. But how many of you know that God has a much better choir in heaven than he ever finds down here on earth? Our harmonies, they may sound good to the human ear, but God has harmonies which we cannot match. So Jacob was running from home because all he did was create problems. Isaac, his father told him, it's good to leave, and I tell you where you have to go to. I want you to go to Laban, and I want you to find a wife there for you. And I want you to be blessed by God because God made promises to me, which I know he's going to somehow transfer over to you. As Jacob was on the run, the Bible says, he set his head down for one purpose, to sleep. That was all. Did Jacob expect anything to happen that night? What do you think? No. Some of you come to church like this. You don't expect anything to happen. I'm just going to church. How many of you know God can do something, even when you don't expect it to happen? That's called the grace of God. One thing I know about Jacob, absolutely certain, he did not seek God at that time. I know that. But one evening, as the sun started about to set, and he was ready to fall asleep and forget about everything, God all of a sudden revealed himself to this man who is full of trouble. Who initiated that counter? What do you think? Absolutely, God did. That's something we still have to learn. We can come into the house of God. We can worship the Lord. But unless God initiates the connection, we really haven't connected with God. So we were singing that song at the end. And I hope it became a prayer from your heart. Search my heart. Lord, I give you everything. Does that mean God will actually do it? He can or he cannot. Because it's God's grace. If you and I can manipulate God to do something for us, it's not anymore God's grace, is it? It's man doing something to make God do something for him. But we really can't do that. Otherwise, he sees us to be God. So how many of you would have to say, I felt many times like Jacob. Done a lot of dumb things when I was younger. Let me see your hand. Done a lot of dumb things when I was younger. And if I could go back, I would probably redo some of those. Then I created some problems in my own family and with my friends and all these kind of things. And then all of a sudden, as I was running from the problems, by the way, when you run from the problems, you take the biggest problem with you. That's you. And as you run, all of a sudden, when we the least expect, God moves in and meets us. And what a change that is. That's what Jacob had experienced. Remember, the guy was not just running from a problem which he created with his brother Esau. He plotted with his mother the whole deal. He lied to his father to get the spiritual blessings. He's stolen from his brother. And how many of you would have to say, with such a track record, God should have abandoned him? He should. You know what? That's actually you and me. That is you and me. We may haven't done exactly what Jacob did, but how many of you know you can be found in Jacob's life? In other words, no candidate to experience a holy encounter with God. Because what would we say in church? Who is the one candidate who probably can experience a holy encounter with God? Who is it? Or maybe the preacher, okay. You need to get saved, man. Who is it? According to our schedule. The one who studies the word of God the most, prays the most, loves the most, cares the most, and does all the other the most. That's the candidate. But what God sometimes does, he overlooks all these things and he zeroes in at a person which you and I will consider absolutely not worthy to receive an encounter with God. And then God moves in, does his work, and what do? You know, we who have done it all. What do? We're going to reveal our true character. That cannot be God. That must have been the devil giving him that experience, because I know how he lives, and look how I live. If there's anybody who experiences such a holy encounter, it's going to be me. Aren't you glad God doesn't think that way? Jacob had no clue what God is about to do. I believe right then, God was not on Jacob's mind. Saving his skin probably was on Jacob's mind. But you need to understand, when you read the whole story on how Jacob had a worship experience, God's grace moved in. And I don't want you to miss this point. Because wherever God is at work, God's grace is being manifested. And you and I need to understand that. Why? Because we can easily fall into the trap as people who have served the Lord for a long time that God has an obligation to move in. And I have to tell you, God owes you nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's all by the grace of God. So worship and grace go together. If you don't experience the grace of God, you haven't really worshiped the Lord. Let me apply that somehow to your life. Let's say you come to church and we sing a song, and all of a sudden a couple of words in that song hits you. And you understand the full meaning of it. Whatever that may be, depends on your experience you had. What happens to you? All of a sudden you recognize who you are and who God is. What makes that possible? The grace of God. Once that experience is hitting you, you are now in the true presence of God, worshiping God, and He shows you how much you need Him. You should never leave out of a worship experience without recognizing how dependent you are on God. Just singing songs is just not going to do it. It's that experience that brings you to the place of humility where you experience the fact that unless God moves in, I will leave the place the same way I came. What an awesome God we serve. Amen. Undeserving, unsuspecting, unworthy, and yet God shows up. That's through worship. Why did God show up in Jacob's life? Why does He show up in you and my life? Some of us really believe we can do without it. Because, listen carefully, Jacob knew exactly how to take care of himself, didn't he? Yeah, I pretty much organized everything. We would call that I had all my ducks in order, correct? I think I got a mate. Esau can't steal his birthright any longer. He can't steal the blessings the father has already put upon Jacob. It's all done. I got a mate. The only thing is I need to run away and stay long enough away from Esau. He can't kill me. And then I got it. So he was pretty good at it. But the only thing Jacob could not do, he could not change himself. That he couldn't do. Does that sound familiar? We can change about anything or manipulate anything, but one thing we cannot do. We cannot change ourselves. Only God's grace can do that. And when you come to that conclusion, then you had a worship experience with God. Look at the next few verses, what we read in verses 12 to 15. When he dreamt, and the ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said something to him. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Do you recognize he doesn't say, and I am your God? He just said, I am the God of your father. I am the God of Abraham too. On the land which you lay on it, I will give you as an inheritance, and your descendants will get it too. And they will be multiplied. And then he tells me in verse 15 something. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Jacob, no matter where you're going, I am going to bring you back. What did Jacob experience? God's presence right there, didn't he? He experienced God's presence. When do we experience God's presence? Needs to be understood. Because in today's churches, sometimes we feel like, man, I felt God's presence. Some people flip over or whatever, something's happening. This is not God's presence. God's presence is when you know that you are open and God speaks to you. You see, God doesn't speak any longer. He never told us He doesn't speak any longer. How many of you know God speaks? He speaks right now as we study His Word. He speaks to His Word. Sometimes He tells us to go left or right. Sometimes he guides us. Sometimes when we are stubborn, he uses circumstances to speak to us. But speak he does. That's God's presence. Jacob saw a vision. He heard the voice of God speaking. No wonder he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And what? "I did not know it." Wouldn't it be wonderful if the people who come here to church say, "Wow, the Lord is in this place. I did not know it until I felt that I stood in his presence. He spoke to me." I don't know, some people try to experience something supernaturally that is visible or physically tangible to them. But you know what? God's presence doesn't need to do so. God's presence can simply be through the sermon, God speaking to you. And it transforms you because you take it and apply it. That's all it takes. That's God's presence. God did not show up with lightning and pillar of cloud in Jacob's life. What he saw was simply angels descending and ascending on that ladder. How many of you would have liked to see that? People this week asked me, "Pastor, do you believe in that story, heaven is real?" I said, "I don't need it to wait for a little guy to say that. I don't need it to wait for a guy to write a book. God already told me a long time ago, heaven is real. That's my home. That's where I'm going." I feel sad for people who believe it when they hear a story from someone. I love to hear when God says it to me. Jesus said, "I'm leaving you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am going, there you will go also. You will be with me." Where did he go? Far east? No, he went to heaven. Do I need to hear that heaven is real? I already know. Do you know why these books and these movies are so famous? The churches are filled with people who don't believe what Jesus said. So somebody has to come along and tell them. Nobody has to tell me. Every word Jesus spoke to me is as good as anything. It's solid. God's presence is with you and me. I mentioned that once before, and I want to remind you again. Just be honest with yourself and look back about, maybe for some of you can't go that far back. You were not even born then. But let's go 20 years for us old folks, you know? 20 years. And you look back and you have to admit that God's presence was with you as you walked these 20 years. There were circumstances in your life, but there's no answer for your protection and for your guidance except God was there. The only difference between you as a believer and the person who has not surrendered his life to the Lord is you know who did it. The other person experienced it but does not know yet it was God. That's all. Sometimes I think the spirit of my grandmother protected me. No, it's not possible. Leave grandmother alone. Don't bother her. It's God who does these things. There are no ancestral spirits watching you. They're busy watching Jesus. Why should they look at you? They only go, "Oh no, man, it's terrible." They don't bother with that stuff. Can they see down here on earth? We don't know. Somebody asked me the other day, "Is it possible that you are going to recognize your wife?" I said, "The minute she talks, I know." Do we going to recognize one another when we get to heaven? Absolutely. That's why God gave us the insight on the Mount of Transfiguration. How would have Peter, James, and John known that this was Elijah and this was Moses? They never saw these people. Instant recognition. Everybody will recognize everybody. That maybe makes you scared. I hope, Lord, that some of those people are not going to be there because I don't want to face them. Brings me back to the grace of God. How many of you believe that the grace of God can get a hold of anybody? Amen. Even those which you don't want to spend eternity with. It's too bad, friend. You're going to get used to it. Why? Because the presence of God is there. And the presence of God is not something we have to wait till we get to heaven, because Jacob was where? He was in the desert, wasn't he? Unlikely place to experience the presence of the Lord. How many have ever experienced the presence of the Lord when you were not in church? Oh, okay. So you said, finally, Pastor, I love when you tell me that I don't have to come to church. That's not what I said. There's so much work to be done on you. Just keep on coming. What I'm saying is, God can meet you anywhere and can let his presence be felt anywhere. And it is a worship experience. When God steps into your life, it's a worship experience. What was Jacob's response when he recognized that there are angels going up and down? The Bible says he was afraid. Afraid. And the first thing Jesus, it's actually Jesus on top of the ladder here. How do we know? How do you know it was Jesus, was not God the Father? Go with me to John chapter 1. Flip quickly to John chapter 1. There's a story told where Jesus started calling his disciples who became apostles. Eventually, he got a hold of Philip and he said to Philip, follow me. And Philip starts following him. But he was so excited about God calling him and he recognized Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, which the prophets promised would happen, that he runs to a friend of his, Nathanael, remember? And he said, hey, we found the Messiah. Come and see. Nathanael said, oh, sure. Anything good coming out of Nazareth? No way. Will not happen. So Nathanael goes and investigates himself. And here we pick up in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. He said, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Then he tells him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. End of quote. Identical what Jacob saw in that vision. Identical thing. Question, how did Nathanael see how the angels descending and ascending upon Jesus? How did he see it? Is there anything recorded in the entire New Testament where it says Nathanael saw visually the angels descending from heaven upon Jesus and descending? Anything recorded? Come on, guys. No. No, absolutely no. How can Jesus make such a statement saying you will see, and yet there is nothing recorded that he ever saw it? The answer is pretty simple. It's the effect of angelic beings coming from heaven and from earth and connecting heaven to earth, which Nathanael saw. Let me give an example. When Jesus was preaching in the synagogue, what did the people, the local people, try to do with him when he stood up and said, today in your hearing, these scriptures have been fulfilled? Did they all run to the front, talk to him and say, it's a good Messiah to see you? Or did they have another plan? Get rid of the guy. Let him be thrown down the cliff. What did Jesus do? He walked right in the midst of all these angry people and nobody could touch him. Nathanael saw angels descending from heaven, protecting the Son of Man. That's what they're here for. In the churches we have many times the wrong focus. We want to see angels. I want to see God protecting me. Which angel he's going to use? I don't care. How he does it? I don't care. If I need 50 angels or one, who cares? God decides that. Why? I never want to fall into the trap of start worshiping angels. I want to worship the one who's on top of the ladder. Right. That's a worship experience. That's what brings us into awe. That's what Jesus said to Nathanael. You are going to see it, man. Just follow me. When he was sitting in the boat, and all of a sudden the waves were roaring to that Sea of Galilee, and everybody thought they're going to drown, Jesus sleeping in the boat, they wake him up and said, you don't even care. We're all going down. Jesus stood up, commanded the wind to cease. The waves flattened out. What did Nathanael and the other 11 see? That Jesus had command over the creation and the angels going up and down protecting him. Nobody could get rid of Jesus until the time was fulfilled. I read once in the Bible that you and I are belonging to the body of Christ. Have you ever read that? And Jesus is the head of the body. Ever read that too? What do you think can demonic forces do to the body of Christ? Nothing unless God allows them. Nothing. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so fearful? Nothing. Because there are angelic hosts going up and down, protecting you and guiding you. Wow. Believe me, there were people in my ministry alive, they would have paid somebody to get rid of me. I praise God, they didn't succeed. You probably said they missed a good opportunity, but that's besides the point. I want to let you know, there is nobody who can touch you unless God allows to do so. So don't even try to get rid of me. It's not going to work. There's nobody who can do anything to you because God is in control. So when do you know the presence of God is with you? Not when you feel it, but when you see results. That's the presence of God, when you see results. So if I would make an altar call right now and say, okay, all of you guys who was backslid last week, come forward, get down on your knees and repent before God Almighty, and then God starts blessing you again. Would that call down the presence of God? What if the Holy Spirit takes one of the words you hear and he penetrates your thick skull and gets right to the bottom of your heart, and you are changing because of the word that he spoke to you, would you say that was the presence of the Lord? And nobody has seen any physical evidence during the service, but when you go out and he transforms your life during the week, I have presence of God at work in your life. Do you now see the difference between man manipulating and God doing his work? Do you see that? Do you know why God let this latter experience get to the most schemer? Jacob? What does man still do in church today? We always try to scheme. We always make things happen for God. God doesn't need our help, believe me. Jesus already said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How many of you believe that? In the world we're living in, I think you need to remind yourselves on a daily basis. There may be everybody in this world who will forsake you, but there's one who will never leave you nor forsake you, and you need it desperately every day. And that is the guarantee, Jesus said, that my presence is with you. That's where the Holy Spirit's work comes in. German pastor by the name of Wilhelm Busch, in 1954, he wrote a little booklet. It's in German. It's not written in English. It's in German. And he says, he had some big discussions among people, you know, how God can protect his own or lose kind of track of him. And there was a young theologian who challenged him to the core about his theology. And this is what he writes. He said, quote, I want to tell you about a conversation I had recently with a young theologian. The latter started talking about false security and explained, we do not have salvation in our pockets. We have to grasp it anew every day. I love his answer. I replied, in my garden there is an apple tree. It does not have to strive every day to remain an apple tree. It does not have to worry that it might become a plum tree. Make sense? It is an apple tree. It only needs to strive to bear fruit. End of quote. How many would have to say, that is God at work? This is common sense. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. And even if you are running away for 20, 30 years from God, and you say, the guy when he dies goes straight to hell, don't believe it. If you have ever come to the Lord and surrendered to the Lord, and you're a little Jacob running, God can give you a worship experience. And it is then when his work really begins. We have to be so careful in the church that we're not making premature judgment call. Who is making it and who is not making it? Who is born again? Who is not born again? Why don't we leave that up to God? Amen. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. It's early enough. Because, believe me, there are people in heaven which you definitely would not put a dime on them right now. They're going to be there. And do you know how big you're going to feel when you see them? That small. And you will dare not go up to him and say, how did you get here? Because they will look at you and say, the same way you did, by the way, buddy. By the grace of God. But I watched you how you lived. There's no way that you could have made it in here. The same way you did. I watched you too. I played a bad life and you played a hypocritical life. Which one is it? We both needed the grace of God. That's it. Oh yeah, some of you act sometimes when I go to the Lord and say, Lord, is that possible? Is it possible? And I always ask the Lord first not to put that mirror up. You know, that's what Jesus meant with that little splinter in our eye, which we see. But we don't see the one, the big log we have, you know? That's what he meant. So, question. Even if somebody is running out there and doing his own thing, could it be that God's presence is still there? Absolutely. Jacob proves that to us. Well, you know, Jacob was preordained. If you follow Jacob's life, you're going to find out. He was preordained to get eventually head on with God. And who do you think won? Listen, do you know it took Jacob 30 years after this experience of God's presence, 30 years before he was willing to let go? 30 years, that's a long time. He went to Laban, he got married. Well, he was looking for one wife. Laban gave him two. Because he was a schemer, so God said, whatever you sow, you will reap. So here we go. You know, you get more than you're bargaining for. So Jacob answers, said, man, what in the world did I do? Well, look back, buddy, you will find out. So eventually he makes it all the way back, just as God told him will happen. He comes to the same place here, where he put that stone as a memorial down, the same perfect place, to worship God again. And then he had to face his real problem, Esau. Remember what he said to God? I will give you a tenth of everything I'm making. How many of you ever made a promise like this? Okay. Only to figure out it's a struggle. You know, God understands. I don't have anything left. I don't give him. Listen, I want to tell you something. When he came to Esau and he had to face his enemy, what did Jacob do? What did he do? Oh, more than gifts. He got more than a tent ready. Almost everything the guy had, he was willing to let go just to escape. said, okay, brother, see what I got? I got all these columns, they're coming before you, all the goodies are coming there. And what did Esau say? I don't want it. I got plenty on my own. Just forget it. Which is a symbol of God saying, I don't need yours, I got plenty. Then comes the real issue. Then God showed up. And he started wrestling with Jacob, remember? Because the guy was still not ready yet to let all the weight go. Just as God promised in that worship experience, so it did happen. What does that make us see in that picture? It makes us see our third point, which I wrote down, that worship is an experience of God's purpose. When we have a worship experience with God, eventually God's purpose will be fulfilled. Sometimes he shows it to us. He speaks to us. He tells what his purpose is. But we have our own plans for life, don't we? And so we have our own purposes. Then God has to let us go all the way in Jacob's life for 30 years. And then God says, now is the time I will fulfill my purpose. God never asked Jacob for anything. Jacob made the promise that he will give something. And the reason is, Jacob was fearful, the Bible says so. He realized that he's at the house of God. He had to overcome that fear. He was at the gate of heaven, the Bible says. And what he thought, it was a dead-end street, was actually a new beginning. Once he saw God, it's actually a new beginning. Now we have to ask ourselves, what was the purpose why God called Jacob? What did God reveal to Jacob? What was the purpose? To fulfill the promises which he made to Abraham. Correct? What's the purpose? What is the purpose in you and my life? To fulfill everything God revealed about his son. The Bible tells us that he is working and chiseling and doing all the things in our lives, so we be made in his image. We would reflect the character of Jesus. That's his ultimate purpose. Question, do you think he's going to succeed or is he going to fail? How is that possible with your stubbornness? How can God succeed when you're so stubborn? God's grace. Some of us give in earlier, others he has a wrestling match, like Jacob. I wouldn't go that far if I would be you. I wouldn't go all the way to the wrestling match. It took God all night simply to let him struggle and show him how stubborn the guy was after 30 years. But there's hope, because Jacob eventually recognized that it was God. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So he had the presence of God in his life. He knew the purpose of God, but he didn't have yet the blessings. He said, I want the blessings. And then God touched him, and Jacob received the blessings. I wonder, do you think Jacob maybe experienced at that time, how awesome is this place? The very words which he said, how awesome is this place? The struggle for you and me in that story is not about what did Jacob get out of it. The struggle for you and me is, where do I see myself in Jacob? Because there is a little Jacob in all of us. But just as Jacob had that worship experience, you and I can have it too. The same promises God made to Jacob spiritually are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The exact same promises. And you and I can struggle and kick and do our own thing, but I guarantee you, with great joy do I reveal that to you, God's purpose will be fulfilled. It will be done. The question is, how long do you want to walk without these ultimate blessings? Well, my answer to you is, as soon as you can get it together, go to God and say, Lord, I don't let go of you until I get the blessings. What is the blessing? the God's word being fulfilled sooner than later in your life. That you not just know that His presence is there, but you actually know it. Because when you know it and experiencing it, what's happening is you become a very thankful person. Plenty to be thankful for, correct? Rather than always grumbling and mumbling, we are going to become thankful and rejoice. Rather than sitting here, you actually can say sometimes, amen, yeah. Took me all the way to the end of the service to get that out of you. It's terrible. You know, how many of you are thankful to the Lord what He has accomplished in your life? How many of you look forward to the purpose He still will fulfill in you? Amen. See, the best is yet to come. That's not a saying. That's biblical truth. The best is yet to come. You and I should always jump for joy just knowing that. Next time you have a difficult situation, remember, there is a staircase that is connected to the bottom and to the top. And on top is the Lord Jesus, and He will detach His angelic beings to do what they need to do in order to get you safely home. Because you and I have a tendency to make detours. And He will bring us back. This is the only hope you and I have. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You for not covering up Jacob's life, or even making it sound better than it actually was. But just share with us the way it really happened, because we can see ourselves in Jacob's life. Lord, just as You showed up in his life, unannounced, so we're asking You to show up in our lives. We know Your grace is there. We know Your presence is there. And we know Your purpose will be fulfilled. May through this knowledge, Lord, we become true worshipers of You. And whatever we say and do, Lord, is always in this light of thanksgiving, of praise, and of appreciation. May through our lives, whatever we say and do, Lord, You always will be glorified. May You strengthen us even in our struggles, that we will always be able to say, Lord, no matter where You lead us, we will follow You, and we know You will lead us home. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.